I haven't been in a pulpit in over a year. I hope I'm not rusty or dusty. You've heard preachers like that before, and I've heard them too, and frankly, they're boring. So I pray that today we won't embarrass the Lord. We won't preach a message that doesn't apply to you or doesn't affect you. Because don't you think you should be affected by the Word of God? Got to do something in your life? As we were coming this morning, I drove by church, or Norma drove by a church, that the parking lot was full and cars were still going in. But I guarantee you, they didn't get the Word like we got it in Sunday school here. This is a place where Jesus Christ is preached. And that's where you ought to be. In a place where God is lifted up and glorified and declared and then practiced in the world. And that's what Fellowship Bible Church is all about. And I am proud to say that I have been part of it in these years. And you should be proud to say I'm here today to hear what God has to say to me so I can go out and compete in a world that wants to rip off believers and can be the person God wants me to be. Let me pray with you. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us now as only you can. You know the limitations that I feel. And I pray that you would take away the thoughts of my mind that would keep me from declaring your word. May the Holy Spirit speak today. I pray that you'd bless us, that you'd build us, that you'd guard us and guide us, and help us to walk out of this place a little different than when we came in. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can anyone tell me what that little phrase at the end of an advertisement of a television program, when they say characters welcome, what in the dickens does that mean? Does that mean that they're advertising for Steve to come and have more FaceTime? Does that mean that you can write in and tell them some character that you want to put in their plot? I have no idea what that means. So, not right now, but maybe after the service, you could come up to me and say, it means, and then tell me. So that I would know, because right now, when after every program, if they're advertising, they say, characters welcome, I'm totally in the dark. I mean, I just really don't get it. Now, there are some characters of the biblical account of the birth of Jesus that I fully understand. I understand the shepherds not understanding, not really getting the angelic message. I understand Herod, who feels that this Messiah baby is the usurper to the throne, who might take away some power that he possesses. I understand the wise men, who later, you know, our Christmas stories always portray them coming at the same time, but that's not biblically correct. They came later, probably a year later. And as they come to the place where Jesus is, they present him their gifts, which are all symbolical in some way of his deity or his death. I understand their desire to see this Eastern king. I understand that. I understand Mary, in a sense, I understand. Her awe, her joy, her doubt. But there's one that we hear so little about. He's almost often, even in our nativity scenes, we put him over in the side. And that's Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. Now, there's a character that would be welcome. We would do well to look at him in depth. Because it's through Joseph that Jesus has the legal right to the throne. He has a spiritual right to the throne through Mary. But if you study the genealogy carefully, you will find that legally, the firstborn of Joseph, although Jesus isn't literally firstborn of Joseph, but as the adoptive son, firstborn of Joseph, he has the legal right to the throne. He is the king of the Jews. He belongs where he is when they say he's the Messiah. God does not make a mistake with his plan, ever. And he didn't make a mistake with his plan in Jesus. Jesus doesn't just step in and take over. He's the king. He's born under difficult circumstances, probably in a different place, certainly not delightful. But he is the direct descendant of David. And he is the king of the Jews. That's quite a responsibility for an adoptive father, don't you think? When you suddenly find out that the girl that you are engaged to is pregnant, I mean, some things must really go through your mind. Doubt. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Joseph thought in his mind, maybe he should, well, let's look at it. Go with me to Matthew 1. And just bear with me, because I see two of everything. So it takes me a little while to find Matthew 1. I should probably have had it marked beforehand. Matthew 1 and verse 18. Then look at verse 19. Verse 18 says, now this is how it all happened. Don't you like the Bible when it does that? When it just says, here it is. You can read it, you can decipher it, you can get out of it what you can get out of it, but here's the story. I don't like this beating around the bush. And Matthew often writes this way. He just point blank says, here it is. Now, the birth of Jesus was this way. And then it says in verse 19, then Joseph, enter our character. Then Joseph, you know, I really can't see that. Now, why does it say that? Then Joseph, are they married yet? Yep, they are now. The wedding has taken place. So somewhere between whether it was private or public, I don't know, but between the message that Joseph gets, she's pregnant, God has been working. God has been changing this attitude of, well, I guess I'll just put her away. Because that's what they normally would have done. They would have just, for the sake of kindness and grace and self-protection, just simply sent her away somewhere. The engagement would have been what we call annulled, which means it never happened. And never the two should come together again. But somehow God has done something to change Joseph. What is it? He's made him believe. You notice how I said that? He's made him believe. When you see something happen in your life, something that might be spectacular or almost supernatural. You tend to say, did that really happen? When I was in the hospital and they had amputated my leg, after the surgery, when I woke up, I looked down and it wasn't there. And the first thought that entered my mind is, I'll never catch another fly ball. And I felt terrible. I mean, I knew it was coming. I knew it was going to happen. I knew that I'd wake up and it wouldn't be there. But when I woke up and it wasn't there, I didn't handle it very well. And I laid in bed for 3 days telling God how upset I was. How alone I felt. And how awful it is to have to go through these things that I'm having to go through. And all the poor me's that you have when you go through something like that. About 1 o'clock, the fourth morning, I was laying there feeling sorry that I'd never catch another fly ball. And a nurse came into the room. And she had the softest voice I'd ever heard. And she said, I just came to tell you, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And she turned around and went out. And I immediately said, did I really hear what I just heard? Did I see what I just saw? A nurse from St. Joseph's Hospital telling me that? And then this spiritual dullard began to wake up and realize that God could communicate to you through anyone or any place or any time He wants to. Now He has His Word. And He normally uses His Word. Don't ever substitute other experiences for the Word of God. But if He needs to send an angel, He will do that. And I began to think that maybe I had been communicated with just as Joseph was, with an angelic being or a dream designed by God so that He could say to you, wake up and straighten up. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't it good God talks? Well, Joseph believes what God says. Much like Abraham, Isaac, and others, his forefathers, who, as Galatians 3:6 says, they believed God, and it was accounted to them for righteousness. Because they believed God. And he believes what God says about this baby. Don't put her away. This one that's going to be born will save his people from their sins. I don't know if you fully understand that this means that this is the Messiah. I don't know if, like Simeon, the light bulb turns on and he says, this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But I know he believes what God says. Because he doesn't put it away. Because the child is born. Because the baby is accepted by him. Now again, when you think of the circumstances and the difficulty of accepting that child that's not yours, there's something supernatural about all this. But there is something supernatural about all this. This baby isn't your run-of-the-mill grandson. Now, those aren't run-of-the-mill grandsons, by the way. They're very special. But this baby was more special than you boys. This baby, before the foundation of the world, stood with the Father. And they came up with a plan to save mankind. And the Father said, I need a Savior. And Jesus said, I'll be the one. Wow. I'll be the one. And then he
He gave up all the glories of heaven and the safety and the peace of it. And he came to this horrible world. And was born in the most unlikely of circumstances. So that he could save his people from their sins. And Joseph bought it all. Give the guy some credit. Don't stick him over in the corner of your nativity scene. Put him right there in the middle, because that's where he belongs. He believed God. Wow, what a wonderful story. But it doesn't end here. If you read on through the account, and I'm having trouble of seeing it today, so we'll just tell you through it. If you read on through the account, you find that the wise men do come, chapter 2. And they want to find this baby king, but they don't know where he is. So they go to the only place they know to go, and that is the authorities, which it includes Herod, who desires the life of this child. In fact, makes an edict that the firstborn of every Jewish woman should be killed. God wants to spare his son. Of course, he has a plan in all this. And so, he again sends a message to Joseph through dream or vision and says, leave everything you know and go. You know, you see that many times. God has a way of changing things, doesn't he? How many of you remember our cat, Sylvester? You really like him, don't you, Carol? He bugs me. He's getting old. He's 14 years old. And he now, instead of fighting with me like he used to, lays in the sun. That's kind of the way most of us are. When we get older, we'd like to lay in the sun. So he lays in the sun. And when I'm walking by with my cane, I see him laying there in the sun. It just bugs me. So I take the cane, and I reach out, and just before I touch him, I go, psst. And he jumps up in the air. His tail all big. Looks at me like, ah, got me again. It's fun playing God with Sylvester. I just really like it. Because God does that to you. I don't know why he does it, but he does it. Have you noticed that? That just when everything is fine, just when everything's going okay, just when finally you say, oh, God, thank you for the peace, bam, he gets you again. Don't look at the lost world and say, they're doing this in my life. If you're a child of God, it's God doing it in your life. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And he's doing it all because he has a plan and a purpose for you. I want you to know that Joseph was just a pawn in God's plan. Just a necessity. Is it possible that you could be as well? There's a lot bigger game going on than the one we're playing. There's a fight still between God and the devil. And God may be using something in your life like an amputation to have God be able to say to Satan, see my servant Don? See what I'm doing in his life? He still believes me. See, so many times when something happens to people, they say, if God is like that, I don't want anything to do with him. If God is going to take away my home and my family and my situation, I'm out of here. Not Joseph. Joseph went exactly where God told him to go. He left the carpentry shop. He left his friends at the coffee table. He left the security of a profession that was providing. He simply packed it all. It wasn't much because they only needed a donkey. He simply packed it all and left because God said go.
God says to some of us today, I'd like to have you go on a mission field for a short-term project. And we have all kinds of excuses why we can't go. I can't leave my pets. I can't leave my father. I can't leave my job. I can't do this. I can't do that. And God says, but look at the fields. Don't you get it? Those people that are dying and going to hell are like wheat that needs to be harvested. How can you sit there and not go? Joseph went. Then, see, he's got to believe God here. You don't go if you don't believe. Do you have enough confidence in God to go? That's the question. Do you have enough confidence in God to tell your friend, tell your neighbor, or tell someone overseas about Jesus? See it? This is where belief gets real. When you say we believe, oh, I trust God, I trust Jesus. Fine, go tell your friend, oh, I couldn't do that. That would be, oh, I couldn't teach that Sunday school class. I couldn't do that. Why not? I can do all things through Christ who what? Yeah. Do you believe that? That's where the rubber meets the road, folks. It's when we do what God says to do. Not just say what God says to say. So he went. And I don't know what they did down there. Sometimes you like to read between the lines, you know. The scripture doesn't, it's kind of condensed. Doesn't give you all that. They probably bought a house or rented one. I doubt they stayed outside with the donkey. They probably got comfortable. Might have had television in the bedroom. I don't know. But they were happy in Egypt. I have to assume they were. Oh, probably Joseph had some thoughts about family at home, but we're alive, we're well, and things are okay. Now, remember what happens when you're alive and well and things are okay. God changes things, right? And he does again. That Herod's dead, go home. In other words, leave again what you know, what's comfortable, what's nice, and go where I tell you. Oh, by the way, you can't go exactly where you were before because there are those there that might still try to kill you. You're going to have to go somewhere else. Go back to your homeland, but go somewhere else. Is that puzzling? You think that, you know, we've often said, whatever God takes away from you, he gives you something better. Well, that's not necessarily true. That's something that we've thought up to try to make God's will better for us. I want you to know that God's will really doesn't include you. You're just part of God's will. You get it? I mean, he's got something he's doing in the world and in the big scheme of things, and you're part of it. But don't get to tell God what part of it you want to be. You go where he tells you to go. And you do what he tells you to do. Or you're not obeying God. And you're not believing him either. Joseph goes back. Goes to a different city. And really, that's the last we hear of him. I don't know when he died. I don't know how long he lived. I don't know how many more tables he made. But I know this. Someday, when I breathe my last breath, and I say my last word, and I slip from this life into glory, Joseph will be there. How do I know that? Well, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, there's nothing else that's going to get you into heaven. You can come to this church where the gospel is preached. You can hear the Word of God time after time after time. But unless you believe God. The late, great Southern Baptist preacher R.G. Lee used to tell the story of on a Christmas Eve he was called to the hospital. He said, I didn't really want to go. It was Christmas Eve. When he got there, the nurse said, we had a young lady come in that called for you. She's going to die. She drank carbolic acid with a bottle of aspirin, and there's nothing we can do. Her esophagus is terribly burned, and soon she will pass away. But she wants to see you. And so he went into the room where she was, and she said something, and he couldn't understand it. It was garbled because of all the trauma that was there. And he knelt down close to her and heard her say these words, I heard you preach a lot of times. And she died. He went back home and his little wife said, oh, Archie, what's the matter? You look like, well, frankly, you look like you stepped into hell. And he said, I just saw a lady who went there, who heard me preach a lot of times. That's not enough. You can hear Pastor Weidman preach the greatest of messages. Many of you have heard me preach a lot of times. That's not enough. You must believe what God says about His Son. And the Scriptures declare that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way that you can go to be with Him except to believe that He died on the cross for you. Milton is in glory because he believed and nothing else. That's all that matters. Let me pray with you. Now, while we're praying and no one's looking around, let me ask you this. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that He died on the cross for you? Do you believe that He will forgive you of your sins and give you a home in heaven? If you believe that, you're already on the way. But maybe you've never truly said, Lord, I believe You. I trust in You for my salvation. As many as received Him, to those He's given the power to become the sons of God. Maybe this would be the first time in your life that you'd say, Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. I believe You are who You said You are. If that would be true of you today, and you'd say, Lord, come in my life, would You slip Your hand up so that I can pray for you? I won't embarrass anybody, I promise. But please, don't let the opportunity go. All right. Now, here's where it gets tough. I would assume, then, that we're all believers here today. How many are willing to stand where you are right now and say, God, I will go wherever You send me. I've been fighting You, but I'll go wherever You send me. If you mean that, would you stand right now? Amen. You may be seated. Thank You, God, for Your glory and Your grace. Most of all, thank You for Your Son, who said, I'll be the one. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Now it's down with bad. I got to remember that. I tried to go down the other way, and I get down a lot quicker than what I do.
Yeah, kids are coming. You know, what would the story of Joseph been like had he said, I don't want the scandal. I don't want any of that.